every day, to be a living sanctuary for God. Last week, we spoke about David and selfishness and pride as we're looking at our series on the ages of the age of heroes. We looked at Moses a couple of weeks before that. David had his strengths and then his weaknesses. Moses had his strengths and his weaknesses. And we looked at last week about that selfishness and the pride that David had. And really the lesson from that is not allowing, you have to think about yourself. You have to sometimes, maybe be proud of your children or proud of something that happens. But not allowing those things to overtake us. Not allowing those things to overshadow what God is doing. And for us to really take credit for something that God may be doing in our own lives. And this morning, we're going to continue our study. We're going to look at Elijah. And we're going to look at giving up. Giving up. Every hero has their strengths and weaknesses, as I said, and they have their kryptonite, though that one thing that's going to take you out, that one weakness that really just brings you down. And Elijah's was giving up. But he was a mighty prophet of the Lord, probably the most famous prophet in the entire Bible. There's a lot of great ones, Isaiah being another one, but Elijah is widely known. And he raised people from the dead. He called fire down from heaven. And he is one of two people to have never tasted death, never have died in the physical form. Enoch being the other one that was walking with the Lord and was no more. And he was there with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses. Obviously Elijah is an awesome person within the Bible. But we want to look this morning at 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 1 through 18. I know it's a lot, but we want to read these verses of Scripture this morning to see what God has in store for us with Elijah. It says, "Now Ahab told Jezebel everything Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, 'May the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like that of one of them.' Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. 'I have had enough, Lord,' he said. 'Take my life. I am no better than my ancestors.' Then he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once, an angel touched him and said, 'Get up and eat.' He looked around, and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, 'Get up and eat, for the journey is too much for you.' So he got up and ate and drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. There he went into a cave and spent the night. And the word of the Lord came to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said, 'Go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by.' Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled up his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He replied, 'I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant, broken down your altars, and put your prophets to death with the sword. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too.' The Lord said to him, 'Go back the way you came and go to the desert of Damascus. When you get there, anoint Hazael, king over Aram, also Jehu, son of Nimshi, king over Israel, and anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, from Abel and Noah, to precede you as prophet. Jehu will put to death any who escape the sword of Hazael, and Elisha will put to death any who escape the sword of Jehu. Yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouths have not kissed him. When you look at this passage of Scripture and with all of these verses here, in the beginning, we see that Jezebel is pretty upset. She's upset because if you look at chapter 18, that is when Elijah was on Mount Carmel and he was had a showdown between the prophets of Baal and Asherah, 850 total prophets, and they spent all day running around and shouting and doing all these things, trying to call fire down from heaven and trying to get Baal to say something to him. And Elijah steps out. He prays to God. He calls fire down from heaven. It comes. It laps up all the water and the offering and all that they had there. And after that showing of the Lord, there's prophets that bowed down to the Lord, but he had all 850 of those prophets slaughtered. And Jezebel was rather upset about that. So in verse 1 of chapter 19, in context here, that is what it says here that Elijah had killed the prophets with the sword, and she's upset in verse 2. And so she issues a pretty significant threat. She said, may the gods deal with me, talking about herself, ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life as one like one of them, that she was going to kill him. So Elijah, he knew that she had already been killing prophets, and so he took that threat very seriously. And he decided he was going to run for his life. And he did so, and he went, and as you've seen through the scriptures, he went to the bush, he laid down, he fell asleep. And then he woke up, and there was some food there, and he ate. But looking at verse 4, when he first laid down there, it says, while he himself, one day, he's journeying through the desert, he came to that broom tree, sat down under it, but look what he prayed. He prayed that he might die. He said, I've had enough, Lord. He said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. You ever felt that way, where you just had enough, that you wanted to give up, to where you just didn't have any more fight in you? Have you experienced that? Probably if every adult person in this room was honest, you've had a time where you've just had enough. Where you've been up to the brim with things that are happening in your life, whether that be a sickness, and there's people going through these type of things right now, sitting right here, you know. And your life is that way sometimes, where you get hit by a wave that knocks you under. You try to get back up only to get a mouthful of water again. After that, it happens so many times, we get tired. We're humans. We are not omnipotent, all-powerful. And so our strength is very much limited within ourselves. And Elijah had this moment here where he was tired. But he also felt alone. And you look in verse 10 and then in the repeat of what he said later on. And he thought he was the only one left. He said, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. He said, the Israelites, the whole people, he said, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. And they've put your prophets to death with the sword. He said, I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. You ever felt like that? Not only are you physically tired, emotionally drained, but then you feel like you're on an island by yourself, that nobody, not even God, is listening. Elijah was in this moment here to where he was just that tired. That's where Satan wants to find you. Satan wants to find you when you're at your weakest place. And your weakest place is when you are physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained and fatigued. And you can expect that there was a plan for that the entire time. And it happens. It happens to every single one of us at times. And Elijah, he hit this wall. One of the greatest people in the entire Bible, a huge part of the messianic prophecy. We'll be talking about Elijah, going into the New Jerusalem and all the things that are between that. Elijah was not one that was just here in the Bible. He's all throughout what's going to be taking place even going forward. And even this great man got to this place. And so I want to say that to encourage you, because yes, there are great people in the Bible that get to that low point. There's not one person. And this is Father's Day, and men just happen to be a little bit more egotistical than women most times. We think, well, right, we got it. There is not a man, woman, or child in this church that is beyond this point. Or that you could not get here. There's nobody in here that you could say, I'm so strong in my faith, or so strong in my body, that I couldn't get here. If you're that naive, get ready. Something's going to come to test you in that way. I consider myself a pretty strong person. I never have really gotten into what some people, maybe even in here, have dealt with, a long form of depression and things, although I've had many opportunities for such things that have happened the way my life has been over the past 30 years and things that have gone on. But I have just not done that. I have tried to deal with things before, but that doesn't mean that I haven't had weak times. But just because I haven't in the past 30 years ever had something that happened that really finally did get me and I was depressed for weeks, doesn't mean I'm naive enough to say I could never be that way. And I hope that you would not either, because life, I've watched people in this church. I've watched people in my other spheres of influence that have gone through some tremendous things, and they just get tired. And they say, look, I would just rather go home. I would just rather, now that they're talking about, now I have dealt with people that are pondering suicide. Now, Elijah wasn't pondering suicide necessarily here. He just prayed to the Lord, take me home, is what he was saying. I've known somebody who's in this room today, and I'm not going to call me, who has asked me to pray for them in that way. I said, no. Okay? In that way. No, I'm not going to do that. You're not old enough. Okay. But you get tired. People, at least we sometimes say that in a joke. Well, I just want to go home and be done with this and get to heaven. You know, and heaven, that's a beautiful place. We all want to get there. All right? But God's got something for us here and now. And we have to go through that. But I want you to look at how God deals with Elijah during this particular time. He goes on while he's under that bush, right under that tree. He goes to sleep, he wakes up, and there's food. And he gets food again. In that one moment, Elijah should have realized, God is going to sustain me through this time. Because God was the one that was even feeding him there. And so that was a big revelation to me. But he gets up, and he has enough sustenance to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb without food. You may have missed it. It says, he got up, he ate and drank, strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Mount Horeb. He, just like Moses, just like Jesus, had a 40-day, 40-night fast. And he traveled on that sustenance. He gets to Mount Horeb, and he has a conversation with the Lord there. And as you see, he has a couple of conversations. The Lord tells him, okay, he gives this answer to God. Here, I'm here because I've been zealous. I'm the only one, all that stuff in verse 10. But then God says, okay, I've got to teach him something. So I want you to go out, and I want you to wait. The Lord's going to pass by. I'm going to pass by. And then you see that this mighty wind comes. It said the Lord was not in the wind. And then the earthquake comes. No, the Lord was not in the earthquake. And then the fire came. But the Lord was not in the fire. But after the fire came a gentle whisper. And several, if you look at several different translations, they will translate this word a little differently. But that Hebrew word is demala, which means silence. God wasn't in the loudest of things. God wasn't in that miraculous, you know, big, spontaneous thing that happens. We look for God sometimes, and this is why, if you're here this morning and you have been in a place where you want to give up and you feel, hey, I don't know where God's at, you've probably been looking in the wrong places. You've probably been listening different. We think, oh, God showed up at church this morning because it was loud, and we were jumping up and down and hooping and hollering, and the pastor was passionate in what he said, and it made me swell up inside, and I said, amen. And I heard from the Lord. Charles Stanley is one of the greatest preachers that I've ever listened to, and I've never heard him shout. I've learned immense biblical knowledge by listening to his sermons. And let me submit something to you real quick. I don't read the scripture and see that Jesus hooted and hollered and turned flips and screamed and had organs and bands and lights and all the rest of that stuff. He didn't have to have all that. It was what he spoke. And what God is saying. Sure, can God speak through an earthquake or fire or mighty wind? Yes, and he has spoken through such types of events. But God typically speaks when you're silent, when it's still. And in this moment, Elijah knew. He stood back. He seen the wind. He knew God wasn't in there. But when he heard the whisper, he put his cloak over his face, and he stepped out to the mouth of the cave because he knew that was the Lord's voice. And then they had that conversation again. And he said, now why are you here, Elijah? And he went through, and he replied to the Lord the exact same thing. And then God told him there, and he was to go, and he was to anoint these people, and he was to pick Elisha as his successor, and do these different things, and have these tasks, which God was telling him, I'm not done with you yet. You may be ready to go, but I am not through. And Elijah did it. Elijah went and did the things. But look at the last thing here that God told him in verse 18. He said, yet I reserve 7,000 in Israel, all whose knees have not bowed down to Baal, and all whose mouth have not kissed him. Elijah thought he was alone. And God said, alone? You're not the only one, you're the only one zealous left in Israel. I've got 7,000 people in Israel that still serve me. And in those moments to where we think that we're all alone, no, you're not alone. You're not alone. Not only do you have people, and if you're a part of a church, and here's the thing. Hebrews 10:23 tells us that do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. Maybe verse 21. One of them. Do not forsake the assembly of yourselves together. You know why? It's because we need folks. We need people. You need people that have been through something and that you can lean upon and learn from them. Somebody to tell you, hey, no, really, it is okay. I've been through that same thing in my life. Maybe you have that person that can speak to you in that way. And then you have God. If you pray and read your Bible, that's great. But it's a three-legged stool. You got to pray, read your Bible, go to church. That's what the Bible says. I didn't make it up. Again, I say this before. Homeschool children, how many times have you heard about these homeschool kids and they start getting them together with groups and play sports and all that? Because we desire interaction one with another. And God never wanted us to be alone, because when you're weak physically, emotionally, and spiritually, and then you're by yourself, you are ripe for the picking. That's exactly. If you've ever watched an Animal Planet show, those lions and tigers and other predators, they wait for that water buffalo that's trailing the pack, that's away from all the herd. And then they're going to get that one. And Satan is the same way. He'd rather not attack you when you're encamped by God's people all around. He'd rather get you in that still small time when you're laying there in your bed, and it is more of a quiet time than nothing. And all you're doing is thinking about all the problems that we have in this life, and we're not thinking about God at all. And then he begins to work on us in different ways, and he's going to throw something at you every time. I put something in here. It's in James 1 and verse 12. It says, blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, that which God has promised to those who love him. Now look at that first part of the verse now. This is man or woman, okay? Blessed, you can put it here, blessed is the person, okay? Blessed is the person who perseveres under trial. You keep going, no matter what, under trial. Blessed is that person because he has stood the test. Sometimes we're going through tests. Sometimes it's trials and tribulations. But he will receive the crown of life that God has promised. The crown of life is eternal life. Right. And that's what we have. And that's what we're persevering through, sometimes in our lives here. But when you look and you think about that being still part, in Psalm 46, verse 10, it says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That Hebrew word and that phrase translated be still also means to cease and to be quiet. To cease and to be quiet. Sometimes, folks, when we're going through these problems, you talk too much on the telephone, Twitter, Snapchat, whatever means of communication that you do now, about that problem to other people. Rather than sit back and be still and be quiet and listen for God's voice. If you've prayed, Carolyn, you come down to the altar while we're going to pray. Everybody can see that. Now you got to listen. If you pray and you ask a question to God, shouldn't you hush for a minute? Shouldn't I hush for a minute and listen for the answer? But no, this is what we do. This is what I do, too. You pray and you say, God, I need you to help me do this. And you start, you do this, and you go, oh, I know exactly what I need to do. I need to go over here and do this. And then you realize, I never heard from God. Duh. You had your fingers in your ears and you were doing all the talking. And I mean, I've never been charged with talking quite too much. I know what it's like to keep on talking, okay? I'm asking you this morning, and I already know this. I can look around this room and I've made eye contact with just about every person that's in here. And 80% at least of the folks that I know in this room, you have gone through or are going through something right now. And if Elijah can't be somebody that can speak to you today, and if this message can't speak to you today, to persevere no matter what. What is it that God can do or not do to where I don't believe in him anymore? Nothing. So you know what? I just have to trust him no matter what. No matter whether I agree. And yes, I've gotten to those times. Most of you have not been. Jim can identify a lot, and Ms. Wilma can identify with what I'm about to say. You've been in a pastor, you quit once a month sometimes. I'm done. I'm in a pastor sometimes and said, hey, quit on Sunday night and back to work Monday morning. There are times in spiritual leadership at points that you say, I'm just done with this. Maybe I won't listen anyway. You preach the same message, nobody's changing. It's just coming in and everybody wants to have their own personal side conversations, even in the pews, during your teaching and during song stuff, and they ain't paying any attention to what you're talking about so much as they've been doing anyway, or sleeping, or whatever the case may be. I'm not giving you a list of everything that I've experienced. I'm just telling you what can happen. Or everybody goes through and everybody has their own opinions of what should happen and whatnot, and everybody knows how to run things and run every project and all that different kind of stuff. And you pull it in different directions. And you say, what's the point in all of this? And then that one person comes up to you and gives you that word of encouragement that God sent that angel just going to change him and everything. And so, and then you keep persevering. So yeah, every time you're going to have those nuggets, but God will send you that food, like he sent Elijah. He will, if you'll lay down. And Elijah even did this under that tree. He laid down and he prayed. And you say the angel of the Lord brought him that sustenance and gave him food there. Maybe today, maybe on Father's Day, you need to take a moment and be still. And don't pray, God, take me out of here. But say, God, I need you. Not anybody else. But I need you. Those moments, we are, I put this in your notes somewhere, and I got from the study notes in my Bible, but it said that we're so close to defeat when we're off of our victory. I can't remember, it's towards the back. I can't remember how I wrote that. I got it from the Bible. What's the same thing? From the back. We're no closer to defeat. When we've just come off of a big victory or whatever, when God has done something major in your life and you've been fighting on it, you've been really, really close to defeat and victory right there. And you just tipped the scale to victory, but you were close. And that's tiring. It really is tiring. But God is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And all we've got to do is a vessel. So I'm okay to say, you know what, God, I'm empty. I don't know what else I've got to do. But if you're empty yourself of all of that, God will pour into you, and then you have this renewed strength to be able to do it. And I want you to understand from Elijah, just recap it a little bit. Elijah, awesome hero of the Bible, but he had this moment. And learn from him, and do that today. Don't wait till tomorrow. Satan is, he's whipping up on a lot of people. Today is a day that is joyous for a lot of people, but for those of us that either our father is dead or not in our lives, it's only joyous for me today because of my own children. When Eli comes and gives me something like this, you know, it's a wonderful day now that I have my own children. But it's a day too, Mother's Day, is a day to where we are emotionally sometimes drained, and that Satan comes knocking. He doesn't win. He doesn't win in the end. When Jesus bowed his head on the cross and he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. It is finished. That was it. The battle is over. The victory has been won. And so when Satan's trying these little schemes to get you down, remind him of that. Remind him. Take out Revelation chapter 20. Read, start in verses 19, about how he gets thrown into that pit. And he gets taken out of that pit and he gets thrown into the lake of fire of burning sulfur. He gets defeated. And do not allow him to win any little battle. Don't allow your flesh to do it for you either. We're on the winning side. And we need to act like it. And we need to stand up and say, you know what, I'm not giving up. No, I'm not going to give up. And if I hear anybody in here that they're going to give up, and if you hear me say, I'm going to give up, then you need to come up to me like when Moses was really tired, if you read your Old Testament, and he couldn't hold that staff in the air anymore. And Aaron came on one side, and Hur came on the other side, and they lifted Moses' hands in the air, because he said that if the staff was raised, then they would be defeating the Amalekites. And Moses was too tired. And that's why we need church. Because every now and again, it takes physical people that come beside us and lift our hands up. And if you need somebody, there's plenty of people around here to be able to do it. But sometimes, folks, we can't be mind readers. And maybe you need to say, and humble yourself just for a moment. Fathers, this is a big deal. Humble ourselves and say, I need help. And then not only can we help you, but God may step in as well and lead a whole herd of people to encase you so you're not by yourself anymore. Let's pray.